Well, good morning. Not too much of an echo. It's good to see everybody that made it out. Of course, we've got whatever's going around, and we've got spring break that's upon us, and maybe people are still traveling. I don't have any idea what people are doing. We're gonna continue on with our study in John as a speaker and a preacher, somebody that's done this now for a few years. I still get afraid every time I speak. Mostly my fear surrounds something that I'm going to say. I'm afraid that I'm going to offend someone, and I'm afraid I'm going to offend someone so much so that they say, I don't want to hear this anymore. I don't believe that. I'm not going to accept that. I'm gone. And before you can say, well, that would never happen, That happened to Christ. Jesus one time did a miracle, and then he gives a long discourse about who he is and what miracles, what the miracle has to do with his mission. And after he's finished, tons of people said, I'm out. And these were people that John calls disciples. People that were so in love with what Jesus was doing, they followed him to the other side of the sea, and they wanted to make him their king by force if necessary. And then after this sermon that Jesus gives, they say, we're done. We're not going to follow this guy anymore. And this morning I want us to consider three things. Number one is, what did Jesus say that so offended people? Number two, why were they so offended? And then the third question, just a self-reflection, and it's a question that Jesus asks the 12 as well. Do you want to go away as well? We're going to start in John chapter 5 in the 45th verse. And that's sort of where we ended last week, is this section ends. And remember, John's sort of arranging these things in a particular order to make his point. John 5 ends with Jesus admonishing the Jewish leaders, and he admonishes them this way. He says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. And you remember that phrase as we go through this, on whom you have set your hope. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to set your hope? What does it mean that the Jewish people had set their hopes on Moses? It doesn't just mean that they liked Moses, or that they looked up to Moses, or that they appreciated Moses. They did all of those things, but even more so, they thought these things that Moses said were from God, which they were correct, and so they rest their hope on Moses. They believed in Moses. They trusted in Moses. Now, we have sayings sort of like, don't place all your eggs in one basket, and we know that means you have to diversify things. Don't put all your hopes into one idea or on one person. But here, the Israelites had done that. They had put all their hopes on Moses, and they weren't wrong. They trusted that what he said was true, and that what he said came from God. When Jesus says, on whom you have placed your hopes, or on whom you have put your hopes, that's to those Jewish people in the first century. It was as much political as it was spiritual. So this morning, as we wrestle with the text this morning, let's ask ourselves for a second, on whom have we placed our hopes, or on whom have you set your hopes? And it's very easy to compartmentalize our lives and say, well, of course, it's Jesus is who I've set my hope on. But think about that. Is there anybody else? Think about politically. Sometimes do we pick leaders and we say, on him or her is whom I place my hope. Or political parties, on them I have set my hope. What about just political ideologies, concepts, philosophies? On those things have you set your hope? Well, here we have Jesus talking to a group of people, and this group of people takes pride in saying, we have set our hope on Moses. And Jesus is saying, if that were really true, if you really set your hope on Moses, then you would accept me. And he tells them in verse 46, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You say we have put all of our eggs in the Moses basket. And Jesus says, if that were true, then you would believe me. You would place your hopes in me. And why would you do that? Well, because Moses told them to do that. Moses told them about one to come. And there's probably lots of ways you can take that. How did Moses tell the people about Jesus? How did Moses write about Jesus hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus? Well, there, again, are lots of ways that we can take this. I think Deuteronomy 18:15 is a good way, where there it's recorded, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Now that's Moses talking. In verse 18, we're going to get the Lord talking. And the Lord says, very similarly, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." So God says to Moses again, and then Moses tells the people that God's going to raise up for you a prophet like me, like Moses. And you guys need to listen to him. And if you don't, there's going to be a punishment that follows. You have to listen to this coming prophet. And the people were looking for someone probably more like David, a king. And you remember how we talked about how in John, all of these Jewish expectations merge on the person of Jesus. They're looking for a king. They're also looking for a coming priest, a coming prophet like Moses. And Jesus says, "You found him. That is true in me. If you really believed in me and if you really put your hopes in Moses, then you would say Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is who Moses was pointing to." So take all of those eggs out of the Moses basket and place all of them in the Jesus basket. Jesus is saying the very fact that you won't do that and you refuse to put your trust in me shows that you don't really believe in Moses, on whom you say you've placed your trust. So let's look at John chapter 6, verse 1, and we just had that read. We're going to read it again, and we'll keep that in mind as we continue through the scriptures. It says, "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd followed after him because of all the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountainside, and there he sat down with his disciples." Does that sort of ring a bell? Going up on the mountain. And you'll remember that John, everything goes back to those first 18 verses of John chapter 1. And in John 1 verse 17, it tells us, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So this part, we're supposed to be thinking about that. We're supposed to be wrestling with the question, is Jesus the prophet that is to come like Moses? And Jesus, like Moses, goes up on this mountain and he sits with his disciples. And verse 4 tells us that now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. For centuries, these people have celebrated the Passover. And you remember what that was all about, how God, through Moses, delivered the people from slavery and brought them through the wilderness. And then, like a shepherd, kept them for 40 years, making sure that they had water to drink and food to eat while they were in the wilderness. As they were preparing to remember the Passover, this Messiah shows up. And the question is he the one that is to come? And John is saying, yes, he is. Like a shepherd, he feeds the 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fish. And in verse 12 it says, "After they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost.'" Now, I've always sort of read that as Jesus was sort of like my mom, gathering up leftovers to have, you know, in the coming days. But I think there's a whole lot more going on than just that. In fact, if we keep reading this gospel, that nothing may be lost, that's a common theme that runs throughout. And everything that Jesus is doing is a sign. And so he's not just gathering up leftovers for tomorrow night. It's a sign that nothing may be lost. And again, so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. 12, just like the 12 tribes of Israel. And isn't that what's being said here? That Jesus is gathering up the 12 tribes, that he's gathering up God's people, and that nothing will be lost. And in verse 39 of the same chapter, there it's recorded that this, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And then at the end of Christ's ministry in John chapter 17, verse 12, Jesus says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. John is helping us to see that these 12 baskets of leftovers, that Jesus is gathering the 12 tribes of Israel, to all those that the Father has given him, that nothing may be lost. Verse 14 says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world. This is the one who Moses said to listen to. Now we have the stage set. The people have this expectation that now a new Passover is going to dawn, and they want to make Christ their king. Because, well, they assume, like a lot of us do, that the only way to have peace and to have freedom is to take it by force or to fight for it. They assume that if this was going to be a king and was going to bring them out of slavery, that he was going to have to fight and kill the Romans. And that just makes sense. In order for them not to make him a king, Jesus goes back up to the mountain by himself. And the next part of the story is Jesus leading the 12 across the sea miraculously. And that, again, doesn't that sound a whole lot like the Moses story? That he led them across the sea through a miracle, just as God did the Israelites. Verse 25 says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because of the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. They've traveled to the other side of the sea to track this guy down, and he tells them, it's not because you understand who I am or what my mission is or how I will end up delivering you or what I'm offering you. You work so hard to find me, but it's because you had lots of bread, and that's why you want to find me. He says, I want you to work for food that doesn't perish. And in verse 28, he says, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Believe in me. That's the work. The work that God wants you to accomplish, the work that you are supposed to do to have the bread that doesn't perish, is believe in me, believe in Jesus. And again, we go back to John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And sometimes we like to pit those things against each other, like the law was bad, but grace and truth is good, and that's true, but that's not true of the law. Grace and truth is an addition to. The law came through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus. That Moses gave Israel the opportunity to know and have a relationship with God through the law. Jesus now comes along and to know and to have a relationship with God through himself. Moses says, come and experience God through the law. And Jesus says, come and experience God through me. Because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And here is the workout that we need to do here. The work that we need to do is to believe in Jesus. Go back to what he said about his claims were about Moses, and you put your hopes in Moses, but if that were true, you would believe in Jesus. And here is the work of God wants you to do. Let it all ride on me, is what Jesus is saying. Verse 30 says, so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Well, I guess that's a legitimate question if you didn't remember the first 11 verses or so of this chapter. So they said to him, what sign do you do that we may believe in you? And Jesus said, and goes on to say, our fathers ate the man in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives the word of life," and gives life to the world. It wasn't Moses in the first place who gave them bread. It was God who had done that. And now he's giving bread from heaven by sending his Son. And his Son is the bread so that we may have life. And their answer was just like Nicodemus in chapter 3 and the woman at the well in chapter 4. They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." "You got bread," is what they're saying. "You got bread, like we said, we'll take it." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst." I'm the manna, is what he's saying. I'm the sign. I'm the gift. Now, again, pay attention to what Jesus says. In order to have that life that comes from the bread of heaven, you have to come to him and you have to believe in him. Well, how do you receive this bread that God has given us from heaven? What is the work, again, that God wants us to do? Well, Christ tells us it is to believe in him. Set your hope on him. Trust in him. Let him be the one, or him be the basket in whom you place all your eggs. And Jesus says, if you come to me like that, you will never be hungry or thirsty again. Let's skip down to verse 47. Again, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever." And all through the text, we see this. And how do you eat this bread? Well, you eat it by believing in Jesus. And then Jesus says, "And the bread that I will give you for the life of the world is my flesh." Now, at this point, you might tilt your head. I'm sure they tilted their head because this kind of got a little bit strange. If you were in the moment, this would have been very hard to figure out. If Jesus said, "And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh," well, they had a hard time understanding that. You know, with us knowing the whole story, it's fairly clear of what's going on. How is it that someone gives you bread to eat? What do you do? Well, you have to take the bread and you have dough, right? And you knead the dough. You beat it, you pound it, and you stretch it out. And Jesus is saying, that's what's going to happen to me. I'm going to give my own flesh and blood so that you may live, but you have to receive it. Well, again, how do you receive it? Same as in the text. Believe in him, come to him, trust in him, put your hope in him. Of course, our minds automatically go to the Lord's Supper, right? That's what we say that in the time that we eat his flesh and we drink the blood. And that's related, but that's not exactly what Jesus is saying here. It's more than that. It's certainly not less than that. But what we are remembering when we take on this memorial meal, but we remember it every single day, is more true, isn't it? That the death of Jesus becomes our sustenance in life. It becomes the bread that we eat every single day, that it becomes our life. It's what we eat and what we drink every day, all throughout the week. If you are coming to Jesus and you are trusting in him, then you are eating the bread and drinking his blood, and it's his sacrifice that gives you life, that he's sustaining us as Christians every single day. Verse 66 says, "After this, many of the disciples turned back, no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?'" So let's ask our three questions this morning. What did Jesus say that so offended so many people? Well, he said everything that we just talked about, didn't he? His flesh and blood were the bread sent from heaven to give life to everyone who believes in him. Not Moses, but the Father is the one who gives the bread, and the bread he gives is Jesus. Well, two, why did that offend so many people? Maybe a couple of possibilities. Maybe, as we talked about, they misunderstood and thought Jesus was speaking about cannibalism. Maybe, though, they understood and they were disappointed that Jesus wasn't talking about delivering them and giving them life by killing the Romans. Maybe they were just disappointed that this Messiah wasn't going to lead by force. Maybe they were offended just by the sheer audacity of his claim. Who is this person to tell us to put all of our trust in him, to believe in him? Jesus says, if you want to have life in this life and the one to come, then put all your hopes in me. Maybe they misunderstood that. The other option is maybe they understood, but they were just so offended by what that claim meant. And then Jesus turns to the 12 and asks, do you want to go away as well? Are you in or are you out? Jesus makes some awesome claims. He says, put all your trust, hope, and faith in me. Let my flesh and my blood sustain you. Are you in or are you out? They had been with Jesus long enough to know whether they were in or whether they were out. They had enough info to go on. Sometimes we try to have it both ways, don't we? Sometimes we don't stop to ask ourselves that question, am I in or am I out? Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, as time goes on, they would sort of waver in their commitment, but Jesus asks here, are you in or are you out? Nobody is forcing you to stay here. I'm offering you eternal life if you put hope and trust in me. And Peter says, where else can we go? We've seen the signs. We are convinced that you are the Holy One of God. And so this morning, as we wrap up, our moment of truth is sometimes maybe we don't take Christ serious enough. Does that sort of thing offend you? That Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to the Father except through me. Moses gave you the opportunity to know and to be connected to God through the law. Christ gives us the opportunity that we might have a relationship through him. So this morning, again, are you in or are you out? Or do you want to go away as well? As we wrestle with that, think about that as together we come, as together we stand and we sing.